our lungs. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that just saved us, God. There are so many things that we can look at in this world that are horrible, that are awful, that we see evil move. We see things that crumble around us, but we know that you are our stronghold, that you are our security in a broken world, God. And we thank you for this, and we praise you for this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Have a seat, please.
For today is Psalm 42. Excuse me. If you're following along in the Bibles that are on the chairs, it's on page 469. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall rise again, praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Thank you, Heather. Well, thanks again for joining us. Hopefully you have a Bible open. If not, we're going to have the most of the scripture verses up on the screen. So we are finishing up just our series in July called Summer Psalms. We have been in Psalm 40, looking at the subject of how to wait upon the Lord. And that's just the reality of life, is that we are people who are forced to wait upon things, and especially to wait upon the Lord to do only the things that he can do. From there, we looked at Psalm 73, and we looked at what it means to be confused in this world that we live in, as we look out and we see things perhaps not matching up to how we think they should be, or how we think the Bible tells us it should be. But looking at that and focusing on the reality of life after death and where everything is heading. Last week we were in Psalm 51, and we looked at for those who are fallen, who have fallen into sin, as we all find ourselves from time to time in varying levels, and God's heart towards us and what we need to do to repent, and God's recreating work inside of us, in our hearts and our spirits, and the work that he gives us after he has forgiven us and cleansed us of all of our sin. This week we are in Psalm 42, as Heather read for us. It's worth noting that Psalm 43, originally Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, a lot of commentators believe were one psalm. We really have no idea why they got divided. But this morning I'm just going to focus on Psalm 42. If you've been around for any period of time, you know that that is a hopeless proposition for me to preach through both psalms. So we'll just focus on Psalm 42, but you can just stash that away for additional study. Before we take a look at Psalm 42, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, you are our Redeemer, our hope, and our joy. And so we look to you during this time. We know, Lord Jesus, that the entire Bible points towards you, towards your coming, towards the need for you to come and to be our sin bearer and our substitute on the cross. We know that it tells us the good news of who you are and your greatness and your supremacy, as we sang about, and also about all of your finished saving work, which enables us to be brought back to your Father. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that as we examine your word, that your Spirit would be our teacher, that he would speak to us, that we would listen attentively to what you have to say to us through your word, so that you can accomplish everything according to your perfect will in our lives, and more people can become your committed followers to the praise and glory of your Father. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, a recent study conducted by the fitness app Freeletics surveyed 2,000 working Americans and asked them how many bad days they had per year, and then what constitutes a bad day. Surprisingly, of the 2,000 Americans that were surveyed, it was an average of 60 bad days a year. That's like what, like one in five of your days is just simply a bad day that is wrecked. Well, as for the reason for having bad days, it started with perhaps some valid reasons, and then it quickly spiraled into, silliness and nonsense. The reasons were feeling sick, not getting enough sleep was the biggest contributing factor, as well as financial worry and work-related stress. Well, from there, it went into the silliness, such as one in four surveyed said that not having any hot water completely ruined their day. Now, I can understand that, that would ruin your shower, of course, but your entire day. 34% had their days ruined by having some plans fall through, and 25% said that a bad hair day led to a full-fledged bad day. Here's my advice for all of you. If you're ever tempted to get that way, just remember those of us who are having bad hair lives, okay? Well, not surprising in our culture, sporting heartbreak can completely ruin a day, with 8% listing it as a major contributing factor to a bad day. Well, we all know what that is, right? To have a bad day, whether it is for seeming reasons that seem legitimate, or even reasons that may be silly. To have a bad day is something that life is just going to afford us plenty of opportunities to have. We are going to have our mood altered, and we are going to have the quality of our days impacted by just life going on around us, by things that we do, by things that other people do to us, just by living in this fallen world. Well, hopefully we deal with these situations better than the 2,000 Americans who were surveyed in the survey. Well, bad days are one thing, but there is another level of struggle that many people understand or that they can relate to through the lives of those that they love. This, of course, is depression, which has been rightly called the common cold of mental illness. I remember one time talking to a doctor, and he told me at the end of the year, he just gathers up all the information of what he saw people for, and the most that he saw people for were for reasons of depression and anxiety. Estimates vary on the number of people who suffer from depression. We don't know exactly, because many people are silent sufferers of depression. They don't get any treatment. But it is estimated that 16.2 million adults in this country, or 6.7% of American adults, have had at least one major depressive episode in any given year. And as for teenagers and children, we can just add to those numbers. They believe that 300 million people worldwide suffer from depression. Now, there are several types of depression, ranging from low-level depression to types of depression such as postpartum depression. They believe that 80% of women who have given birth, that they suffer from some form of postpartum depression. There are also those that are more serious in nature, which also would include psychotic tendencies. Now, far from being a state of mind that people just need to snap out of, perhaps you have heard people say to that. Obviously, those are people who have never suffered from depression. Depression is a real and serious thing. Depression sufferers experience symptoms that last from days to possibly even a lifetime, which includes overwhelming sadness, low energy, a loss of appetite, and a lack of interest in things that we were once interested in, and unfortunately, suicidal tendencies. Now, I believe it's helpful to know that depression is not a new phenomenon in the history of mankind. People have always suffered from depression. Perhaps it's just been called a different name. Some of the most well-known Bible characters have found themselves suffering from what we would call depression. You can read about the story of Elijah in 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, we read about his great victory over the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And then right on the heels of that, he gets a threat from a very evil lady. It was a legitimate threat, but contrasting it to the victory that he just had, Jezebel threatened his life. And Elijah immediately crumbled. And he ran away. And it says in 1 Kings 19 that he was on the run and the Lord was ministering to him there. And it says that he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And then the Lord asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And even I, only I am left, and they seek to take my life." And so he was suffering from depression. We could also look to the Apostle Paul as well, who is very real and candid about his struggles and his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." That's low right there. Perhaps you've reached that point where you just feel like you cannot go on another day. And then he goes on to say, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." That last verse right there, perhaps you should put on a pot of coffee and stay up throughout the night to try to figure that out. But what he realized is one of the reasons why he had been brought low was because the Lord had brought him low so that they would ultimately rely and depend upon the Lord rather than on themselves. Well, have you ever felt this way to some degree? Certainly some of us in this room have. Even I know what it is to experience a serious depressive episode. In fact, right after we moved here 4 years ago, things were looking up, everything was well, and one day, just inexplicably, I just fell apart. I didn't know what was going on. Depression had just come out of nowhere. There were no other factors in my life at that time, and I started having panic attacks, and I couldn't get out of bed for a couple weeks. So even I can relate to this subject. Well, thankfully, God's word helps us whenever we find ourselves cast down or in despair or in depression. And what we see in God's word is we see God's heart towards us whenever we are struggling in this way. And we see the tools of God's grace, that which he gives us to bring us out of our depressed state. Here in this psalm, we learn that to overcome depression, you must question your self-talk and refocus yourself on the gospel. Ultimately, what do we need to do? Well, we need to question the message that we are preaching to ourselves, and we need to replace that with the truth of the gospel. Now, before we go forward here, I think it's helpful to offer this caveat. Depression, as I've been stating, is a real serious thing. And there are some levels of depression where you are going to need more treatment. Okay, those that are serious in nature, or even those who are struggling with suicidal tendencies, should seek the help that God offers through His common grace. Sometimes chemistry in our brains is just off, and we need to be on medication. Counseling is also very helpful to us, to have someone, an expert. I would absolutely recommend a Christian counselor. Often I cringe whenever I hear about God's people going to those who are not Christian counselors. Sometimes it's okay, sometimes it's not. You never know what you're going to get. Okay, but we need to seek resources. But we also need to recognize that as we seek help, we don't want to do it outside of the resources that God gives to us in His Word. And I think just as the Life Connection pastors have been discussing this the last couple weeks, that's just kind of our great heart, is that we offer people the solutions that are available through God's common grace, but we also want to point people to the hope of the gospel. Well, this psalm was written anonymously by a man who found himself spiraling down into deep depression. He was cast down, which means to be laid low. His soul, or the totality of his being, was crushed. He found himself weeping repeatedly, as he describes in verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" He was in the pit of despair and suffering from crippling despondency. And so what he did was he began to question himself. And these little refrains here in Psalm 42 and 43, they provide the basic structure for the psalm. If you'll look at just one of them in Psalm 42, verse 5, you can also find this in verse 11, and then at the end of Psalm 43. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." So the first thing that the psalm teaches us is that when you are depressed, you must redirect yourself and seek after God. The psalmist begins by recognizing his greatest need. Although his soul was cast down and he was in psychological turmoil, he knew that his greatest need was for God and God alone. Again, look at verses 1 and 2. "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where shall I come and appear before God?" Like a deer that was panting for water when it was on the run from a predator or from a hunter, his soul longed to be satisfied by God. That deer was not going to be satisfied until it found a source of fresh water. And so neither was the psalmist going to be satisfied until he found himself seeking after God. What is interesting is that the very thing that he said was downcast, which is his soul, is also the thing that he says was seeking after God. It was as if he dug deep into his own soul and he willed himself to seek after God. An old commentator named Matthew Henry described the situation like this: "Casting anchor thus at first, he rides out the storm." What did he cast his anchor in? Well, he casted his anchor into God. He was seeking and longing after God. Whenever we find ourselves in depression, we need to recognize that our greatest need is God. Ultimately, what we need to do is we need to press through our depressed state and seek after God. But we need to be honest with ourselves. When you're depressed, that's a difficult thing to do, is it not? Isn't it very easy in a depressed or downcast state for God to be pressed out? I mean, if you're depressed and you try to read the Bible, it's very difficult even to focus. There's a heaviness that is just over us. Or praying with kind of continued prayer and as we saw back in Psalm 40, crying out to God, that can seem almost to be kind of impossible. Sustained prayer seems impossible, and often when we're depressed, God seems distant, even if he is not distant from us. It is in these moments that we must will ourselves to seek after God. Jump forward to Psalm 63. In a similar way, the psalmist says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Our greatest need is always God. If you are a child of God, no one can satisfy your soul like your heavenly Father. I read about earlier in Psalm 34, that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, that he is near to those who are crushed in spirit. Elsewhere in the Psalms, it says that the Lord heals those who are brokenhearted. And so if you're a child of God, that's your Father's disposition towards you. We need to remember that, because in our self-talk, we may convince ourselves otherwise. You need to remember and seek after Jesus, your Lord and Savior, who knows what it is to be crushed in his soul. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that right before Jesus was arrested in the garden, he went off and he prayed and he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrow even unto death. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is sympathetic with our weaknesses. He knows what it is to be crushed in this way. That's why on the cross he cried out and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's also true that the Holy Spirit, who is the believer's comforter and counselor, indwells us and he helps us in our weakness. In Romans 8:26, it says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He helps us to pray. It's interesting. It doesn't say the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. It says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, as if the general description of mankind is that we are weak, which is true of us. And so thankfully we have the indwelling Holy Spirit who helps us as weak people. In your depression, choose to draw near to God. And one of the great promises of the Bible is that if we will draw near to God, he will draw near to us. We find this in places such as James 4:8. John Stott says, the cure for depression is neither to look in at our grief nor back to our past nor round at our problems, but away and up to the living God. He is our help and our God, and if we trust him now, we shall soon have cause to praise him again. And so you must redirect yourself and seek after God. Secondly, when you are depressed, you must redirect your attention to the gospel. The only way that we can turn this corner, as we see here in the psalm, and we can get ourselves to the point of where we are seeking after God, the only way we're going to make that transition is if we will examine the messages that we are communicating to ourselves. Again, this is difficult because one of the clear manifestations of depression is foggy thinking, which leads to despair and self-pity. That's what we read there from Elijah, and he even goes on to say, I'm the only one left. It's just better if you just take my life. When you're feeling down, how do you know if your feelings are in line with reality or with the truth of God's word? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever just think about your feelings in general? Do you ever think about whether or not they are in line with reality or if they are skewed in some way? Our feelings are not a bad thing. That's, we're created in the image of God, and God is an emotional being, and so he has given us our emotions. But so many people's problems is that they are driven and carried along by their emotions that are devoid of reality. Especially in this culture that we live in, right? I mean, what's the message that is communicated? Well, however you feel, that is reality. Doesn't matter if it's different from the way things have been throughout the history of mankind and what the Bible clearly tells us. It comes to this point where it's like you can't argue with the way that people feel because that becomes objective truth. But we need to examine how we're feeling. And if we will, perhaps we'll find out that we have been led astray. That our feelings are causing us to think and to act in ways that really don't make any sense. Perhaps if we will examine our feelings and engage in the self-talk, we'll discover that our feelings are really quite silly. Maybe we'll discover that we ultimately don't know the reason that we are feeling the way that we do. And it will cause us to seek additional help. The psalmist is aware of his tendency to skew reality in his feelings. And so he questions himself about why he is depressed. Again, just as an example, Psalm 42, verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Again, these are outstanding questions. Why are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil? Perhaps another reason why I see so many people in our society are downcast is because we have no margin in life. We are convinced that we constantly need to keep going as the years go on, and not only keep going, but add more and more things to our plate. So we have no room to breathe. We have no room to relax and to reflect and to engage God. Sometimes when I hear of people having these episodes, it's just almost like, well, what did you expect to happen if you continued at this pace and in this direction for very much longer? Well, in the place of unhelpful self-talk, we need to speak the gospel to ourselves. We need to constantly remind ourselves of the truth about who God is and the truth about who we are in Christ. If your depression, just as a few examples, is based upon guilt and shame over sin, you need to remind yourself of your complete forgiveness in Christ. This is all over the Bible. One of the wonderful refrains is that God remembers our sin no more. We find this in Hebrews chapter 10. Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." The point is that Jesus was the sin offering. He was the offering for your forgiveness of sins. And his work is final and it is complete and it is once for all. And so therefore, God remembers your sins no more. It's not that God can forget anything, but because of the nature of the work of Christ, God has no reason to bring it up again. And so it's quite possible that we are bringing up things that, and God is looking at us and he's like, "My child, what are you doing here? I'm greater in authority, and I have forgiven you of all these sins, and I have released you from this guilt and this shame." And you need to live in that reality. If your depression is because you have strayed from your identity in Christ, which is our constant struggle and a lifetime of learning and application and understanding of who we are in Christ and applying that moment by moment into our lives. When we stray from that and we seek to find our identity in other things, we need to proclaim to ourselves who we are in Christ, of how we are complete. And as it says in Colossians chapter 3, that our life is hidden with Christ in God now. Or in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is an astounding promise of the gospel, that those who are in Christ, although they possess no righteousness whatsoever, have become the righteousness of God. That if you are in Christ, God sees you as possessing his very righteousness. And so don't live as if you are trying to achieve your own righteousness when you already possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's another example. If you are overwhelmed by the sufferings of this life, then you need to remind yourself of the reality of what is to come. This world is broken. There are many examples of that in our own lives from even the last few weeks. Death is an enemy. Death stings. We face all kinds of troubles and trials and tribulations, as it says in Job 14:5, as the sparks fly upward, so is man born to trouble. What do we do with all of this? What keeps us from being downcast and can help to bring us out of our downcast moods? It is the reality that this life is not all that there is, that the best is yet to come. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he said, our light and momentary trouble is achieving for us an eternal weight of glory which far outweighs it all. It's almost comical what he says, his light and momentary trouble. I'll leave that for your own study in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we're crushed. We're persecuted. This is not light and momentary trouble, but his point is, it is in light of what is yet to come, of the eternal weight of glory that outweighs it all. And then he goes on to say, for we fix our eyes not on what is seen, which is temporary, but that which is eternal. Hopefully I'm not outdoing my Paul David Tripp devotional, but hopefully this serves as just another reminder to you to use that on a daily basis, because it's a tremendous gospel-based devotional. Dr. Tripp says, no one is more influential in your life than you, because no one talks to you more than you do. It is a fact that when you and I are in an endless conversation with ourselves, most of us have learned that it's best not to move our lips because people will think we're crazy. But we never stop talking to ourselves. In this inner discussion, we are always talking about God, life, others, and ourselves. And the things we say to ourselves are very important because they are formative of the things we desire, choose, say, and do. We either preach to ourselves a gospel of aloneness, poverty, and inability, or the true gospel of God's presence, power, and constant provision. You are preaching to yourself a gospel that produces fear and timidity, or the one that propels you with courage and hope. You are preaching to yourself of a distant, passive, and uncaring, or of a God who is near, caring, and active. You are always preaching to yourself a gospel that causes you to rest in his wisdom, or a gospel that produces a bit of panic because it seems as if there is no answer to be found. It really is true. No one talks to you more than you do. So God in his grace has given you his word so that you may preach to yourself what is true in those moments when the only one talking to you is you. Thirdly, when you are depressed, You must affirm that God is good. In the midst of his suffering, the psalmist recognizes that God is sovereign, even over his suffering. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers, notice the pronoun there, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. While the subject of God's sovereignty can cause confusion in our lives, we need to recognize that that is really at the core of the biblical message. God is the King. He is sovereign and Lord over all. And even though we might get confused as we try to filter our lives through the truth of God's sovereignty in our suffering is ultimately designed to produce comfort for us in the difficulties of life. The reason for this is because the one who is in control is also the one who is good. Look at verse 8 and see as the psalmist declares this by day. Even though it was the Lord's breakers and his waterfalls and waves that were going over him, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Knowing that God is in control of our lives can provide endurance and resiliency during the dark nights of the soul. Because God is good, he limits our suffering, and he has designed it to be purposeful not only for his glory, but also for our good. One of the examples of this is found in James chapter 1. Count it all joy. There's another one of those shocking statements. Count what all joy? My brothers, when you meet various trials, you meet trials of various kinds. Why would anybody count it joy whenever we face all kinds of trials? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What James says is that when you endure trials, one of the things that God is doing is he is testing the reality of your faith. And if you come through the trial, you can know that you have genuine saving faith. On top of that, he also says that the trials in our lives serve as a way that God brings us towards maturity and he makes us more like Christ. Just an example of how God is using the difficulties of our lives for his glory and for our good. This is especially true whenever we find ourselves longing for once what was or what could have been. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. The psalmist remembers a time when things were better, probably when he felt more useful to the Lord. I'm not suggesting it was wrong for the psalmist to include that, but I do know this. One of the main reasons why a lot of people are downcast is because they fail to adjust to life. And we spend so much time longing for things to be the way that they used to be, even though they clearly are not going to be that way anymore. It's hard. It's a process. Especially as we age. Especially as the ebbs and flows of life come our way, and we see that we're not who we used to be, and we long to be that, and we struggle to accept reality. We have to filter that through the goodness of God. I told you a couple weeks ago that I finished reading a book, and as I plan to do in my reading, I turn around and read it again at a quicker pace, but I read a little book by David Powelson called God's Grace in Your Suffering. At the end of the book, he ends with the biblical promise that God will never forsake us, and he writes this: sufferers feel apprehension about the future for good reason. Some evils will never go away. Shadows multiply and darken. The night is coming. And so this word of comfort looks to the future. It speaks right into our temptation to fear and dismay. Our awareness of suffering, pain, weakness, and danger has steadily intensified, but with that, our awareness of God's powerful love and work has steadily intensified as well. Sin, misery, and death abound. Grace, joy, and life abound all the more. Mercy will have the final say. And so we look to God's goodness. We look to his sovereignty. We look to one day in which the Lord Jesus will return and he will make everything new. He will restore everything. And the Bible says that we will not only be with the Lord, but we will be with each other. And so to overcome depression, you must question your self-talk and refocus yourself on the gospel. Well, this begins with the question, where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? What is your spiritual story? Do you know God as your heavenly Father? Have you submitted yourself to Jesus as Lord? Have you sought after God for salvation, to be made right with God, and to be forgiven of all your sins? The good news of the gospel is that we can look to Jesus and we can be forgiven. Jesus will never drive away anybody who comes to him by faith in him. And so perhaps this morning you realize that you are outside of the saving work of Jesus Christ, and that all of these promises of the gospel are not yet true to you. Well, if you sense that the Lord is working on your heart, we'd love to talk to you more about that. Perhaps after the service, or to get a cup of coffee. Or perhaps you feel in your heart right now you understand enough of what it means to cross that threshold of faith and believe with saving faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We invite you to respond as God leads. Let's pray. Father, as always, we are thankful for the wise counsel of your word, of how you know us. You know that we are frail. You know that we are of the dust. You know that we are characterized by weakness, that we are so prone to wander from the truth of who you are and the truth of who we are in Christ, and just the affliction that we cause ourselves in doing so. Father, pray that anything that was unhelpful in what I said, I pray, Father, that you would just cause us to think clearly about that. I pray, Father, that we would clearly understand the nature of the struggle with depression and how we can use the truth of the gospel for you to bring us out of the pit. Father, pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us today and in the days to come so that we can live for Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.